Well, my text is in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and chapter 10, and if you look at verse 25, and the last little section of that verse, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching, that phrase, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. The whole verse reads like this: not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now, this is a reference to the second coming of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It doesn't dwell a great deal on it, but nevertheless, it is to be held in view that there will be a time when this world will come to an end. And sometimes we become very anxious when we hear of nuclear bombs, and I suppose they'll think of something bigger before long, and these various things are global warnings, and there are many things that if you listen too much to them, you can get yourself into quite a state. But if you believe in God, then you know God is creator, and God has decided when this world will come to an end. And when you recognize that, a willingness comes into your heart. Well, yes, I'm willing for that. I had never been very interested in science. In fact, not at all. I excelled, I suppose, in the lowest marks always. I sometimes would get one for writing my name tidily, but I always would write out the experiment for the test of hydrogen. Whatever was asked, I'd write that. And on one occasion, they actually did ask if I had a mark. I was absolutely hopeless in the subject. But I did go and listen to a lecture on creation, of all things. And I listened most attentively. And he said that there had been a big bang. And the question was asked, well, where did that happen? Oh, in nothing. Well, how could a big bang happen in nothing? Then they had the answer. It came from nowhere. Well, that didn't sound very scientific to me. A big bang happening in nothing that comes from nowhere. And I thought, they are making fun of us who believe in God who created. You know, I found this most baffling and very interesting. Anyway, he was very friendly towards me afterwards. However, but what do you believe in? Do you believe in God? Do you believe that He is creator? Do you believe that He is our maker? Do you believe that we are answerable to Him? Do you believe there will be a day? Well, here there's a reference to a day when He will bring everything to a close. And there are certain things that will take place. There will be the second coming of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It will herald a day of judgment, the culmination of all things. There is an end in view. It's not just going to carry on like this. There is an end in view. And no man knows when that shall be. There will be certain signs that are true, but there are scripture ones. And the main one, I think, is that the gospel will be established amongst all peoples, all languages, wherever they may be. That'll be an indication. Even then, we would not know. It is in God's hands, and we should not speculate. But this we know, there is an end in view. But as well as that, not only is that day, His day, coming, that we should bear that in mind, but there is another day. We may not live to see that day, but we will meet a day that is our day. And so we see there is an end to my life. There is an end to your life. I did a rather depressing exercise the other day. I went through all the elders I had in my first church. There were 14 of them, and none of them are alive today. Then in my second church, and none of them are alive today. And those who are in college with me, only two of them are alive today. And I thought to myself, I hardly thought about that. One by one. In the end, everyone. So we see the day approaching. And what He's doing is, bear that in mind, whether it is the grand second coming and the culmination of all things, and also the day of judgment, or whether it is the Lord coming for ourselves. The end of our little day. You know that hymn, Abide With Me. That's a lovely phrase, isn't there? Ebbs out life's little day. When he composed that, he was looking at the tide going out in Marazion, in Cornwall. Ebbs, seeing the tide going, he's saying, just the same as life. Ebbs out life's little day. And we all have, each one of us here, our little day. There may be a little variety in its length. Not much. Not really very much. Ebbs out life's little day. So the thing here is, as you see the day approaching. So why should I be worried about that? Well, he said, as you see the day approaching, you must consider the implications of that. You will meet your maker. You'll meet your creator. You'll meet your God. Not only is he a creator, but he is a spirit. He has a character, and a perfect character too. And he's not one that you can say, well, will you change the rules for my sake? He's constant, and he's always the same. Now then, there are verses here that prepare us. For example, take chapter 4, verse 13. It'll be a time where all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So if a person says, well, I'm not bothered because I don't believe in God. Well, whether they like it or not, he's a God with whom they have to do. There's no escaping that. Whether we're atheists, agnostics, kind of mild believers from afar, whatever we may be, he is a God with whom we have to do. And all things are naked and exposed. All things, my life, my totality, and all I am is known of God. There is no hiding place. There is no place for hypocrisy. There is no place for excuses. It's just all things are known. And I can only be silent there because he has total knowledge of you and of myself. Now, the preparation for that day. Now, God has prepared a way. And in verse 20, it's put like this. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us. Now, why does he say that? Now, if you, I'm sure you took notice of the chapter at the beginning, it talks about the old ways. And it says, which could never really, they were good, but they were shadows. There were pointers, there were indications. And then we come to another way, a new way, and a living way. Now then, not that the others are dismissive. The dismissiveness is saying they are the shadow, but the reality in Jesus Christ is here. Let me read you the verses again. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. That is the old ordinance of the high priest going into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the Lamb, that he may establish a second gospel, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Instead of the constantly going on year after year after year, and the powerful implication, as put in this chapter, is it didn't do job in the first place because it had to be repeated year after year after year. But now, by the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, once forever. So we come to this, a new and a living way. So we look at this once. In verse 12 it says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. There is something so absolutely final about it. He did it once. There was no need to repeat it. There is no need to come to the world again to be crucified. No requirement of that. It was enough. His one great sacrifice. He is the perfect Lamb. Our sins are laid on him. He pays the penalty, and it is complete once and for all. He's also the high priest that presents all this to God. He's the once and for all. So really, all these things in the Old Testament regarding the high priest, very worthy and very dignified, but they are shadows. I put it like this to you. You say, my friend came this afternoon. I saw his shadow. Oh, I was so glad to see his shadow. Well, what did you say? Well, you know, it was his shadow. And so he delighted in the shadow. It was his shadow. Well, you know, a shadow is all right, so long as a person follows it. It only takes meaning when the reality comes. The shadow shows it on the way. And then the reality, my friend, has arrived. And here in the Old Testament is a shadow that could of themselves not take away sins, but a shadow of better things to come. And this new and living way which he has consecrated for us. This man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, then, complete, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, what is this one sacrifice? It is the penalty for our sin. It's a very remarkable thing. Do you remember in Isaiah, when it talks about, it's a very lovely chapter, we're all familiar with it. You know, he was wounded for our transgressions, those verses. But this verse, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's a tremendous phrase. When you think of it, and it's a bit overwhelming, really. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And this, you don't repeat that. That's a great once and forever and for all. It is a complete and a perfect sacrifice. In verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, those that come to him, those who are cleansed, and those who are forgiven. It is completely so. And it remains perfectly so. We are in Christ. And in one sense, we're able to say we are then perfect. Now then, this often is mistaken, but we are, you see. We are perfectly forgiven. We are perfectly clean. Now then, you might say, well, what about as we go on living? Yes, we go on living in this little body we're in. We know. And there should be a change in our ordinary living, but our position never changes. Our progression is proof that it happened to us. The progression does not save you, but the progression is essential to show that position is there forever and ever. God hath made this possible for sinners such as you and myself. Now, that's the background we have here. So compared to the shadows of the old, we have the reality. Then said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And the second is the cross, the life, the death of Jesus Christ, the gospel. Now then, what's the advice in this book now, in this chapter? There are three phrases here, and each one starts with let us. Something we do. And the first is, let us draw near. Let us draw near. The verse is verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled and our bodies washed with pure water. What is he saying here? He said, well, if you're interested at all in these things, well, come here then. Let us draw near. We actually do this. There is such a thing as the balance, as the sovereignty of God, and also our personal responsibility. It's no use hiding and saying, well, I'm not elect, so why should I bother? You know, that's foolish talk, because we then make ourselves gods. As far as we are concerned, we are responsible. And the appeal is, come on now, in the light of this final sacrifice, let us draw near, draw nearer to this Son of God. How shall I come? With a true heart. We have a hymn here that says, oh, this faithless heart of mine. It's so often like that. Do you not find with your own heart how unreliable it can be? And how fickle and moody we can be? It all comes of the kind of hearts we have. Yet here he said, now come on now. I'll give you the grace to do this. Draw near in a genuine way. With a true heart. That you really, with all your heart, you are drawing near to me, to God, through my Son, Jesus Christ. And then he says, if you're going to draw near with a full heart, with nothing else intruding, come with the full assurance of faith. Why are you drawing near? Because I've been given faith to believe. Now, this faith is very, very special. You know, I know people say, I've lost my faith, and I believe they have. But it wasn't saving faith. It was a human thing, a human faculty. Ordinary, well, I think that's true, and I trust it, I believe in it. But this is something, you could never have faith in God unless you gave your faith to believe. And there are many verses, and one not so well known is the one in Hebrews, you know. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. What does that mean? The faith that saves is made in heaven, and his task is to bring us to God. He is the author and the completion of what that faith is meant to do. It is a gift, says Ephesians, we know that, so that we come with the full assurance of it. Not saying, well, I come with a full heart, but I'm not very sure if I trust him. I'm not very sure if I can trust my soul. I'm not very sure if I can trust my life. I'm not very sure. Don't come like that. Don't come like that. Come with the full assurance of faith. Nothing wavering. Now, what is wavering? Wavering is hesitating. Wavering is that I can't make my mind up. It takes me ages to make my mind up. Well, I'm one of those, actually. You know, I remember a long time ago, a doctor saying to me, well, it's over 50 years ago, well, it's about that. And he said, you know, you make me think of a person that approaches you, think of thinking 40 different angles before you make a decision. And I am like that, you know. I look at every possible little thing about it. But, you know, here, we don't waver and dither. We aim for him and we come with a full heart, not wavering, with a full assurance of faith. Let us draw near like that. Let us draw near like, not, oh, I'll try it and see if it works. I'll give it a go. Not like that. Let us draw near with a full, with a true heart, a true, a genuine heart, with a full assurance of faith. Now then, it means laying aside all trust in ourselves or in anything else or in any other theory. Remember in Ephesians 2 verse 13, that at that time you were without Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, where are you tonight? Are you in that time still? At that time when you were without Christ. You admired him, you liked him, but you hadn't got him. You were without Christ. And if we are without Christ, you're sometimes far off. How were we made nigh? By the blood of Christ. By this new and living way. And we drew near, and this became our greatest blessing. So he's appealing, do it. Draw near. Draw near the true heart. Draw near with a full assurance of faith. Will I be able to do it? I'll ask him to help you. Why not? Why not? He's inviting. And this Bible here is inviting us to do just that. Let us draw near. Now here's a second let us. Let us hold fast. Now then, this is not as easy as one may be. We are living in fearful days, and we do see many people that once seem to go with the Lord walking another way. They do not hold fast. Maybe they do not come to the Lord in the first place. Maybe they have, and that they'll come back. We are not to judge. We do not know. We see many, there was one prayer by a minister, and he said, grant to me, Lord, that I should be faithful to the gospel right to the very end. Why should he pray that? Because many are not. Because many are not. Even those who seem faithful, they give up. They despair. They do not hold fast. And whatever the reasons may be and whatever excuses we may make for them, they fail to hold on. Now, if you're drowning, somebody throws a rope to you and said, oh, my arms are tired, I can't hold on anymore, and you let go. It's a very foolish thing to do because it was your lifeline. So he said, this is your lifeline. Hold on. Hold fast. That is an appeal for us to do. You know, it is an appeal. It's something we can do. I know we are held. I can also emphasize that side as well. But I'm emphasizing our side tonight. Let us hold fast because the scripture is doing it. We sang this morning, fear him, ye saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. Make you his service your delight, your wants shall be his care. Let us hold fast, here's verse 23. What? The profession of our faith. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now, what kind of days are we living in? Now, we don't want to go too doctrinal about this, but nevertheless, we must be open to our eyes in these things. Now then, in the liberal theology, which is now really of very little value, I suppose some books are still written like that. I do not know. So many theories come and go in that particular area of things, you know. But virtually, liberal theology is a denial of theology. That is, it denies everything. It denies the virgin birth. It denies the sinless life. It denies the atoning sacrifice. It denies the resurrection. So really, liberal theology is a dismissal of theology, you know, to sum it up in a simplistic way. But also, so is easygoing and happy-clappy religion, or the various kinds from jumping about to doing all the various things we know. They do not know what they do. They don't dismiss theology in a way that I don't believe in this, I don't believe in that. They don't think about it at all. So it's completely out of their range of thinking. They're doing the same thing. Exactly the same thing. One is, I'm proving it's not true. And the other is, I'm not interested in that. All I want is Jesus. And they don't really know what they mean by Jesus. So what are they holding on to? Nothing. Just nothing. Just the excitement or whatever music they're listening to, or the eloquence of somebody. Just the excitement of that. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. They're not holding on to the rope of life. They're not holding on to God. They're not holding on to anything. And if you should ask them, what is the meaning of the cross? They'd know he was crucified, but they didn't know why. That's terrible. But you see, they're opposites. One is very intellectual. One is very, they actually say in some places, leave your mind outside the chapel door, you know. So you have those two opposites, you know. Yet they come to the same place. We can't be bothered with the fundamental truths about the gospel, about the Son of God, and what he did for us, and why he came, and where he takes us. They don't know. Let us hold fast, what? The profession of our faith. Now, the most dangerous of all attacks today is not flippant evangelicalism, because that is a nothing. It'll come and go. Not liberal theology is more or less on the way out now. I tell you the danger today that men are beginning to change our basic doctrine of justification by faith. And what they're saying is this: we are saved by the imputed righteousness of Christ plus our own good works. We're back then on works. So how much is there of faith in Christ and how much is there on me? Is it kind of a little bit of Christ, a little bit of me? You know, that is an ancient teaching, but nevertheless, you will never know how good must I be and when have I reached a standard that I ought to. It is a very dangerous, there are three or four different aspects of this, but that's the most dangerous one. Martin Luther said, a church will stand or fall by its teaching of justification by faith and by faith alone. Now, that is important. These other will-o'-the-wisp things are not important. They are distractions. They may have crowds, but they are distractions and not of any real lasting importance. But this is when the fundamental faith is attacked from within. And that is important. So what do we have to do? This simply is simple. Hold fast. Hold fast. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Now, why do you think confessions of faith are so big? It started off with what they call the kerygma, a very simple declaration about belief in Jesus Christ and his cross. Then they found people questioning that, so they had the Apostles' Creed. And then people began to question bits and pieces of that, so they had the Nicene, the Council, and each one went longer, because men always try and find loopholes in order to escape the truth. until by the end, the Calvinistic Methodist, that we'd belonged to at one time, had 44 articles of faith, all of them really filling in all the gaps of all the arguments that have come through the centuries. Why? Because we have to do it. We have to do it. We have to know what we mean by what we say. Just to say, I believe in Jesus. Why I believe in Jesus. Who is Jesus? I must know who he is. So these confessions are vital. And it's in the, it comes from the Bible, of course it do. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And that we profess these things to be true. And we would die for them. We live for them. And we would die for them. Because they are true. How important is this truth? It is a matter of my salvation. Without this, I do not know. I'm not sure. I have no idea. And it is not faith to have faith in Christ and faith in myself. That's not certain. It cannot be. It has to be in the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Now notice, without wavering. And don't wobble about it. Don't waver. Hold it firmly and hold it tightly, that we will not give an inch as far as these essential truths are concerned, without wavering, for he is faithful, I promised. Because he who is the author of these things will not fail you, will not let you down. And even if you have to be martyred for your faith, he'll be there. And you have a great future anyway. So do not waver, not in any way, but hold fast to your profession of faith in this world and in the situation that we are in all the scenes of life. Hold fast to what? To God, to Jesus Christ, and to my experience of him. When that time in our lives when we came, when we drew near with a true heart and a full assurance of faith, and where in a way, in different ways, we said, I trust thee. Now, that's a very lovely thing. You know, the most awful thing is if a person says to you, I don't trust you. It's a terrible thing. It's a very lovely thing when a person says, you know, no, it's all right. I trust you. Because, you know, when they give you their trust, you know that they think endearingly about you and highly about you. They trust you. Now then, do we trust him? Do we trust him? And can he trust us to be faithful? You see, it goes both ways like that. Do we trust him? Our experience. Now, if you have an experience of the grace of God, don't try and explain it away. Because you can't play about with him. Souls are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. There can be nothing more lovely than that. My debt is paid. How much? How much past sins, present sins, and future sins. It is an amazing thing because that's wide open for abuse. I know that. But by abusing it, we deny it, you know. So that really, it's saying it is a total and absolute thing. It's a wonderful thing to be able to say, I am a forgiven sinner. I am a forgiven sinner. And that being so, I address the righteousness of Christ. And what's more, he's promised to me many things. He is faithful, that promise. Now, how faithful is God? Do you believe he's faithful? Well, in 12:27 of this epistle, and this word yet once more signifieth the remaining of those things that are shaken, as if things that are made, as of things that are made, that these things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now there are things that can be shaken. Many, many things that can be shaken. We can be shaken in our lives. We can have bad news regarding our health. We can be shaken in that. We can be shaken in our circumstances. We can lose our jobs, all sorts of things. We can be shaken by those things. But one thing is true. If you are the Lord's, you cannot be shaken out of that. The kingdom of God cannot be shaken. We've seen things shaken, haven't we? We've seen empires just diminish. And who'd ever think that communism would go, you know, to the extent that it has anyway? Who'd ever think that would be so? And yet it has, you know. Those things can be shaken. This cannot. It'll always rise again. Let me give you an example that I thought of sometime this week. I was in America one time and we went to a place called Yellowstone Park. Now, anybody from America knows it's a very wonderful park. It's hundreds and hundreds of miles long. And there'd been a great forest fire. And to go through it for hours and hours and hours, seeing the devastation, was a terrible thing. Millions and millions of trees, you know, for miles that we went along, and to the left and to the right. In fact, it was very moving. And you felt quite distraught in such devastation the fire could do. You felt terrible. And I could feel distraught at the mess unbelief has made in Wales today. And in Europe generally, you could be distraught. Then somebody said, look. And there in the ground were little green shoots. He said, these trees cannot be reproduced unless the kernel they have drops through heat. And then it comes to life. And a new tree begins. So out of the ashes of the other, life still came. Do you see what I'm saying? It seems sometimes the devastation of true religion, yet it will always spring up again. It is indestructible. That's the wonderful thing. Indestructible in a big way and also in our hearts. Whatever our situation, our disappointment mean, it seems I've lost everything, I'm in an awful mess, all this. And then again we find it's springing anew in my heart. I believe. I believe. And I believe that all things work together for good to them that love God. Even when everything else seems against us to drive us to despair, we know one door is open, one ear will hear our prayer, and we belong. Let us draw near and let us hold fast our profession of faith in saying, I belong, I believe, I'm the Lord's. Then the last one. Let us consider. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much as the more, as ye see the day approaching. So as this day is approaching, the big second coming, or your own particular day, what am I doing? Meanwhile, I have drawn near. Meanwhile, I'm holding fast. Meanwhile, I've got something to consider here. What have I got to consider? Somebody beside myself. Other people. It says here, consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Encourage one another in love. Encourage one another in works. You know, a word that has disappeared from both our languages, and that is the word thank you or diolch. When did you last hear it? You know, outside, say, your own family. When did you last hear it? Very few people say thank you today. Well, you hardly hear it. It's gone, you know. And you wonder, well, how has this happened? Because we're not grateful. Very few will say grace before our meals. Why? Because they're not thankful. Because they do not see the hand that feeds them. Because of that. Well, it is wrong. Why are we like that? Let us encourage one another to remember we are the Lord's people and that we belong to him. You know what I'm always quoting to you, all that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. And then he says, not only encouraging one another in good works and also in love and doing it in a very beautiful way, also not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much more as ye see the day approaching. Have you ever heard people grumble in a church? You know, I'm not saying we have here yet, you know, I hope it won't happen either, because we are a lovely fellowship. But have you ever heard people grumble? Oh, I didn't get anything out of that. Maybe it was me. They don't really think that. Maybe it was me. But they think it's a preacher, you know. I didn't like those hymns. I didn't get much out of them. I felt they were to this or to that or to the other. And then they begin to neglect. Neglecting is a funny thing. The heart grows cold without you knowing it. In little ways, in little things. Break a Sabbath once, you'll break it again very easily. Neglect the things of God once. We are to honour his person, honour his name, and honour his day. Today is his day. We begin the week with him. So let us not neglect these things. Let us encourage one another in love and in good works, yes, and let us encourage one another to support all the things that we do as a congregation. Why not? What an encouragement it is for a Sunday school teacher, a Bible study teacher, a minister, all these things. Let us encourage one another to do these things in as far as our strength is able to, in as far as we have a heart by the grace of God to do so, because it is rewarding. This is not true. And often you have felt, well, I have it anyway, I don't feel so good today. And I often, when I was not so well in Heath, I don't feel I could preach today. But I did, and I felt better for it. Have you not done that? You say, well, I'm too tired to go to prayer tonight. I am so tired, you know, I'm so stressed. And that's a big word today. Everybody's stressed today. I really must rest. And you come, and you're glad, aren't you? You're glad, and you are refreshed. So what's he asking us? Come on now. As you see the day approaching, let us draw near with a true heart and the full assurance of faith. Let's get that right. Let us also hold fast to the faith. Don't let anybody bring false teachings in. Let us hold fast without wavering, and even our personal profession of faith. And let us also consider one another. Encourage one, not condemn. Not saying you should have, no, not condemn. Encourage one another in the things of God and the things of grace in a lovely and in a gracious way. When, most especially, as we see the day approaching. Now, what can happen? Now, some people, you might say, well, you know, I meant to draw near. I didn't make it. Or another say, well, I meant to hold fast all my life, but you know, life was so busy, so stressful. And another, well, I meant to be faithful to the means of grace. I meant to. It was on my agenda. That was a big word. I wasn't very good at committees, you know, but I had to have committees, you know, when I came to Cardiff. Do you know, in Llandoway Brevi, we never had a committee. We never had an elders' meeting. We decided everything on the way home from church. A letter from Presbytery, put it under the big seat, finish with it, you know. And it was a very interesting, my kind of committee, you know. But anyway, that's how it was. But then you come to a big city, and I suppose you have to have committees. And there used to be an item called, I had no idea what it was for a long time. And I didn't like asking anybody, A-O-B. What on earth was that, you know? A-O-B. And they say, there will be one gentleman, obviously, say, it's getting late, sir, and I move a closure, and we can leave the AOB till the next meeting. I thought, it can't be very important, AOB. And what on earth, what's AOB, you know? I'm not very good at initials. Even with missions, you know, when they just give the initials, I just get all mixed up, you know, I've got to have the full words. AOB. Do you know what it means? Any other business. How many people have put God in any other business? Am I right? They mean to draw near. They mean to hold fast. They mean to consider things like this. They mean to be faithful. But, you know, there's such a lot of things on the agenda. I've got my family, I've got my children, I've got my interests, I've got my hobbies, I've got to have my rest, I've got to have my relaxation. There's so many things on the agenda. I am so busy, I am so full of these things. Well, I won't leave it out, not on your life. It can push it into AOB, into, you know, any other thing. Well, very often we don't reach any other matter, any other business. We don't reach it. And the closure has been moved. All right? And God says, I move a closure. But we haven't got to A or B yet. I move a closure. But I meant to get to the any other business. I move a closure. As we see the day approaching. So here he's appealing. He's appealing to us now. Yes, there is a sovereignty of God over it all. I know that. But I also know that there's human responsibility. It is your responsibility and mine to draw near with a true heart and the full assurance of faith. He will help us. It's our duty also to hold fast our profession of faith, what we believe and what it is in our own hearts. Our duty also to encourage one another and in the means of grace, and not to push the great things into any other business. Because the closure may be moved before then, as we see the day approaching. It can be either the second coming, sudden and glorious. It could be before then, when gently there's a tap on the shoulder of our souls. Time's up, my friend. Time's up. You've had the number of your days. I haven't reached any other business. I move a closure. I move a closure. Where are we in these things? Whilst it is a day of grace and a season of repentance, let us consider, let us draw near, let us hold fast, and let us consider these things and encourage one another in love and good works and in the gathering of one another in the worship of God. It is the highest exercise that we're capable of doing whilst we're here on this earth. Now let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in our Saviour's name and ask Thy blessing upon these few words, that they might be for Thee and to Thy glory. For this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Now our hymn.